Just want to say I'm so thankful for the praise team and the choir. Thanks for your music. You minister so wonderfully to us. Three years ago, I ministered to a church whose long-term pastor had committed suicide. And as you might imagine, the church was really hurting and emotionally raw. And unfortunately, an outcome of that was that there was a lot of infighting. I was there to listen, to grieve with them, to encourage them, to help initiate a time of healing, but there was major suspicion concerning my intentions. And at the first meeting with about 20 church leaders, one of them stood up, unleashed a stream of angry words, and just walked out. During the rest of the meeting, the vast majority of these church leaders just sat there with their arms crossed, staring at me, speaking very loud, non-verbally. Fortunately, we have an awesome God, and the week that I was there, the tension began to melt, and over time, I became good friends with a number of these leaders. But to have my motives and my integrity questioned was unexpected, and it was hurtful. As we engage Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, that's one of the issues that he's up against. He's being accused of being unreliable, authoritarian, ministering without proper credentials, a coward, cheap, presumptuous, and worldly. He was experiencing intense pushback from people who were suspicious of him and who did not agree with his message of grace. The personality of the city and the church contributed to this resistance. The Corinth that Paul wrote to was a fairly new city. The original Corinth had been destroyed in 146 BC by the Romans and had remained uninhabited for 100 years until 44 BC when Julius Caesar rebuilt it. When Paul visited in 49 to 50 AD, it was just over 80 years old with a population of about 80,000 people. And yet, even in its brief history, Corinth had become the third most important city in Rome, in the Roman Empire, right behind Alexandria and Rome itself. The southern part of Greece looks like a large island, except for a very narrow strip of land which connects the southernmost part with the rest of the island. Corinth was located very near to what's called an isthmus. Try saying that 10 times fast. An isthmus is a narrow strip of land that connects two other larger pieces of land. And that made Corinth a very strategic city, important because for those who traveled or traded. It was dangerous to travel around the southern part of Greece because of the frequent stormy weather that they had experienced. So traders would get off their ships on one side of this isthmus, and they would have their goods transported across to the other side, which was only 4 miles. Small ships, they were able to put on ramps and roll them across the isthmus, which would certainly save them lots of expense. If they had gone around the entire bottom part, the southernmost part of Greece, that would have been a 200-mile trip. So not only did it save lives, it saved time and money as well. Corinth, because of this, attracted a lot of opportunists and immigrants who were seeking a better life. Freed slaves comprised the largest part of Corinth's population, and ex-Roman soldiers would bring their families to Corinth to begin a new life, and there was a substantial Jewish population there as well. So when Paul arrived, it was a young city with very few traditions, and it was a relatively open society. It also provided opportunities for people who wanted to get rich fast. Paul's first stay in Corinth lasted about a year and a half, after which he wrote his first letter to the church there. And he sent Timothy to take the letter to the church on behalf of Paul. And what Timothy found when he got there was this growing corruption of faith within the church. So Paul decides to make his own visit. And the result of his visit was heartache and pain. His credentials were doubted, and many that he had led to faith in Christ began to turn against him. So if you've ever invested your life in the life of someone else, family member, a friend, and then that person turned against you and rejected you or betrayed you, you know what Paul's experiencing. Paul left Corinth devastated and wounded. Once again, he wrote a letter. And once again, he sends Timothy to deliver this letter on his behalf before he makes plans for a third visit. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 this morning. And I'm going to be reading this morning from the New Living Translation. It'll be on the screen, so if you have the NIV, it's going to be a little bit different wording this morning. But the New Living Translation just seemed to be more powerful in making its case. Verses 3 through 7. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. Let's pray. Lord, as we move into the meat of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, Lord, there's so much that is meaningful for us, so much that we can learn. And I pray, Father, that your truth will come across this morning, and that what is heard is your voice speaking to each one of us. Father, I pray that anything that I say will not detract from who you are and what you hope to accomplish in and through us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I pray these things in your treasured name. Amen. Now, you probably made a mental note, or at least I hope you did, how many times the words troubles, suffering, and comfort were used in that passage. Paul had experienced hardship because of his faith in Christ. And now he's trying to encourage not only those who are experiencing hardship because of their faith in Christ, but anyone who is going through any type of trial on any level in their life. And maybe some of you are experiencing a trial or are going through some suffering this morning. Hopefully not because I'm speaking. I don't know anyone who welcomes suffering. And I don't know anyone who doesn't welcome comfort. In all the hospital visits I've done in 30 years of pastoring, I've never had anyone say to me, "Can I please have some more pain?" I've heard, "I don't know why God is allowing this to happen to me." Frustration and questioning. I've heard, "Well, what can I do about it? It's just part of life." Resignation. I've ministered to people who have been emotionally overwhelmed by their suffering, and other people who have just simply withdrawn. One person shared this: "I know suffering is a part of life, but why does it have to be so painful?" Great insight. Suffering's hard. It's never easy. Regardless of what we know and how diligent we are to apply biblical truth, it's going to hurt. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, the Message paraphrase, Paul writes, "Not that the troubles should come as any surprise to you. You've always known we're in for this kind of thing. It's part of our calling." It really resonates, doesn't it? Suffering doesn't discriminate. No one is exempt. Watching the aftermath of the Boston Marathon bombing, a course that I've run, a course that I'm familiar with, and the deaths were an 8-year-old boy, a Chinese college student, and a restaurant manager, as well as 186 innocent bystanders. On Good Friday, you have an angry thief on one cross, a repentant thief on another cross, and Jesus crucified in that center cross. Each represented a different stage of spiritual life, and yet each experienced the same consequence of crucifixion. Even the Son of God, who was holy, perfect, and sinless, suffered. My usual first act when I'm facing a hard time is to pray for a way out. "God, I don't want to be here. Suspend the trial. Just do something. Get me out of this." Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong or that's bad, but it's interesting that Paul tells us that God doesn't promise a plan of escape. What God does promise is comfort and strength in our suffering. I mean, look at the promises on your bulletin cover this morning. There's no plan of escape there. What God promises is himself. Each one of us has a unique personal understanding of suffering. Not the reality of suffering, but what suffering means to each one of us. You may not understand why I consider a certain problem suffering in my life. And I may not understand why you consider a certain problem suffering in your life. But God has called each one of us to minister with comfort and compassion to one another, whether we understand that or not. Now, please listen carefully, because this next statement will make all the difference in the world when it comes to facing your own suffering. The word comfort is synonymous with strengthening. The word comfort is synonymous with strengthening. Now, let me tell you how I got there. The word comfort is one of the Greek words for the Holy Spirit. It's paraclete. And what does the Holy Spirit do for God's people? He strengthens us in times of distress and loss. So when Paul went through hard times, he experienced the strengthening of God so he could face his trials with courage and confidence, and it's the same Holy Spirit that we can experience today. Now, here are four lessons we need to learn about suffering. First, through suffering, we learn what God can do. We learn what God can do. I mean, how are we ever going to learn about the strengthening of God unless we never if we never face hard times? In 1952, Florence Chadwick attempted to swim the chilly ocean waters between Catalina Island and the California coast. She swam through foggy weather and choppy seas for 15 hours. Her muscles began to cramp and her resolve weakened. She was begging the people in the boat to let her get in and stop. But her mom was in there, and her mom kept encouraging her to go on. You can make it. I wonder what she gave her mom for Mother's Day that year. Florence kept trying, but she just grew too exhausted, and she stopped swimming. The aides that were in the boat lifted her up out of the water into the boat. And for a couple of minutes, they began paddling slowly as they were ministering to her. And as they were paddling, all of a sudden, the fog that had enshrouded the entire ocean began to lift. And she looked and she saw that she was only less than half a mile away from shore. This is what she said at a news conference right after. All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to appreciate the reality of God's sovereignty in our lives because we don't visually see God doing anything. I mean, we see our own works and actions. We see others' works and actions, but we don't see God at work. And yet in all of the events and situations and circumstances of our lives, God is in control, accomplishing his purposes, not apart from the events or in spite of the events, but he accomplishes purposes through the events of our lives. Remember in the Old Testament when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And at the very end, when everything worked out, Joseph was able to say to them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, these words, "Don't you see, you planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good." Joseph acknowledged God's sovereignty in his life and that it was God who directed all those events to fulfill God's plan for Joseph. And God's plan for us is as certain, and God's plan for us is as assured as it was for Joseph. What God did for Joseph, he'll do for us, but we have to trust him even when we can't see him working. In verse 5, Paul writes, "For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ." Now, I want you to write this next statement down. I didn't put it in your bulletin, message outline, but write this next statement down. Can we have the next slide, please? The strengthening we receive is equal to the pressure we experience. The strengthening we receive is equal to the pressure we experience. Our God is a God of love, and he's in control of our lives, and he has the final say about our sufferings. The strengthening we receive is equal to the pressure we experience. Paul wrote it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and this is from the Message paraphrase. "No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. And you need to remember that is God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. God allows pressure in the trials, so we'll discover and experience His inner strength that grants us peace and stability even under the pain and the stress. I don't understand suffering. I know some of the theological reasons about suffering, but when suffering comes, there's still a mystery about it. Why God? Why now? Why me? In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, in the Message paraphrase, Solomon writes, "On a good day, enjoy yourself. On a bad day, examine your conscience. God arranges for both kinds of days so that we won't take anything for granted." Now, I know that ultimately suffering is purposeful. It isn't without meaning in spite of its mystery. I don't like it when I experience rejection and sorrow or betrayal. I get discouraged when physical pain occurs and I just can't wish it away. I'm not a fan of being criticized. And this isn't a woe is me message, because I know that God has etched certain spiritual truths on my heart that I would not have learned unless I had experienced turbulence in my life. I know that a purpose for suffering is so that God can shape me to be more like Christ. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, the Message paraphrase. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. Second lesson, God wants to use our pain to bring help and healing to others. God allows suffering in our lives for our sake and for the sake of others. In verse 4, Paul writes, "He comforts us in all our troubles, so we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." Now, I'm always honest, but let me be brutally honest right now. I have a problem with this. Okay? I have a problem with this. Because I'd really prefer that God didn't choose to allow problems in my life so that at some unknown time in the future, I can comfort someone else. Why can't they get comfort without me having to go through problems? Now, that's not a very spiritually mature response, I know, and I have a long ways to go on my own spiritual journey. But, you know, people are watching us to see how we respond to trials and pain and hurt and suffering in our own lives. And if our response is complaining and self-pity, well, that's going to say something to the observers about the power of the God that we worship. The message that sends is that what we read in Scripture may not be all that true and relevant. But Paul demonstrates the appropriate response for followers of Jesus. He writes in verse 6. Did we get to verse 6? There we go. "Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. And then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer." And because Paul personally experienced comfort and strength during his troubles. He's confident that the readers of his letter will also find comfort and strength. So he writes in verse 7, "We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us." I haven't gone through what I would consider major suffering in my life. I mean, suffering for me, yeah, but not compared to much of the world, most of the world. But I don't like it at all when I see others suffering. Even when I see my enemies suffer, it bothers me. I don't like that. And if I could step in and somehow stop the suffering or minimize it, I would. I would do my best to prevent their loss, to cure their illness, to help with a financial crunch, to change an unhealthy relationship. I wish I could be faster than a powerful laser beam, stronger than Google, able to handle any problem in a moment's notice. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Rescue Man. Now, I know that that's impossible. And in many situations, it would be the worst thing I could do. Because then they would never experience God's comfort and strength. And then they'd never be able to provide that comfort and strength to others who are going through hard times. I mean, that's what happened to Chuck Colson. You know, we remember he was convicted of crimes in that Watergate scandal, and he was sent to prison. And while he was sitting in prison, he was wondering, "God, why do you have me here?" And one day it became clear to him. He was in prison so that he could identify with the problems of prisoners. And out of that came his prison fellowship ministry, which ministers to all facets of prison reform, prison rehab, and with the angel outreach ministers to the children of prisoners. We need to accept that God allows obstacles and problems to come into our lives. And then what we do is we turn that back to God so that he can use us to be a blessing to others. Then he gets to verses 8 and 9. And he writes, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead." Here's our third truth. God wants to teach us dependence on him rather than on self. You know, the American way is, if you put your mind to it, you can do it. And as a 23-year-old, I struggled with nightmares about death and mortality, and I could not make my problems go away. I didn't have the power to change that which was controlling my thought life or my physical life. I had to get to the point where God had broken me, and I turned to him, and he was the only answer to my problem. Turn to the one who brings life out of death and hope out of despair. And then the fourth lesson. Suffering reminds us we need to learn to rely on each other and pray for one another. I'm going to read from the NIV here, verses 10 and 11. On him, meaning Christ, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Now, you may be tired of me emphasizing this, but too bad. Followers of Jesus are not isolated individuals. We are related by blood to each other, the blood of Jesus Christ. We're members of a body and we need each other. Now, unfortunately, my tendency when I'm going through a rough patch is if God hasn't resolved it in a certain amount of time, and which usually for me means immediately, I'll simply hunker down. I have to fight against my own personal wiring, which is when the going gets tough, the tough look inward and work it out for themselves. Maybe some of you can identify with that. But that's not healthy. And for all of us who hide or use avoidance maneuvers when we're dealing with struggles in our lives, we need to give God the opportunity through his people to minister to us. Some Christians have a double standard of grace. When you're going through a hard time, I want you to be able to receive my ministry to you. But when I'm going through a hard time, I don't want anything from you. Let me suffer in silence. Yes, I have the gift of martyrdom. Here's a Fred proverb. When you share a need, many prayers bring great deliverance. I'm sorry, the quote was supposed to be larger than the words Fred proverb. When you share a need, many prayers bring great deliverance. And I think I remember Jesus saying something like, do to others as you would want them to do to you. My favorite artist has always been the French impressionist painter Pierre-Auguste Renoir. He had a disease that would torment any painter. He had arthritis that plagued him to the tip of his fingers. And so every time he painted, every single brushstroke, there was a grimace of pain that he would show. One of his close friends said to him one time, why don't you just stop painting and simply focus on your health, focus on getting better. And this was Renoir's response to him. The pain passes away, but the beauty remains. Now, I think that might be an appropriate response for us to respond, appropriate way for us to respond when we face a season of suffering. The pain will pass away ultimately, but the beauty of character that it produces in me will remain. God is sovereign. He can be trusted. He'll use your suffering for his glory, for your blessing, in a way to comfort others. There is hope. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes this. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You know, it seems to me that the only way we can enter God's comfort zone is by going through some trial, some time of suffering, some hurt, some pain. And that's when we experience God's strength. And then when we experience God's strength, God gives us another nudge and says, okay, now you understand, go out there and comfort one another. I don't pray for pain or suffering for any of you. I pray for God's blessings upon you. Maybe God's blessings do include some suffering. Let's pray. Jesus, this is just the beginning of Paul's comments about what he's experienced in life. And Lord, as I scanned this room this morning, I could see people whose lives I know are facing a time of pain, illness, hurt, loss, suffering, trial, tribulation, turbulence. And Lord, I pray that that through this time they will experience your strengthening and your comfort. God, that you will lift them up. That, Lord, those who have been through those times would come alongside those people and minister compassion to them. And then, Father, that out of that experience we would learn how to be your instruments of grace to other people. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us. Thank you, Lord, that you are always close to us. And Jesus, now I pray that you'll be speaking into our hearts words of life, words of hope, truths about who you are, that we would be uplifted, undergirded, and that you'll take our hand in your hand and lead us along whatever path is before us. And I pray these things in your matchless name. Amen.